Greetings, this is Pastor David speaking to you on the day after Sunday, August 26th. We had some technical difficulties in church yesterday, so we didn't get the sermon recorded. That means this is done after the fact, and I want you to be aware of that ahead of time. But I'll try to do my best to give you an idea of what happened yesterday in the message so that this can be useful for you as well. The scripture reading that came just before the sermon came from Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, the armor of God. You may want to pause here and read that if you like. It might give you some background into what we're thinking about now. In particular, it has the phrase, the mystery of the gospel, which Paul, the author of Ephesians, was in chains for having preached. He said he asked people to pray for him as he continued to preach the mystery of the gospel even while he was in prison. This is the mystery that Jesus proclaims here in today's gospel reading, which comes from John 6. We're finishing the chapter. Last week, we read through about verse 59. Today, we're going to start in verse 56, so there's going to be a little bit of an overlap, but then it will go. The reading will go all the way through the end of the chapter. Now, I'm reading from the NET Bible, the NET translation, which is a newer, more modern translation that does some different things with the text than other English translations that I've found. So this probably will sound a little bit different in places than a Bible you have in front of you, but that's on purpose. And we'll talk about that here in a second. John 6, starting in verse 56. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to the crowds. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood resides in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who consumes me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the bread your ancestors ate, but then later died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Then many of his disciples, when they heard these things, said, "This is a difficult saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining about this, he said to them, "Does this cause you to be offended? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. Human nature is of no help. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had already known from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. So Jesus added, "Because of this I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has allowed him to come." After this, many of his disciples quit following him and did not accompany him any longer. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil." Now he had said this about Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for Judas, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This, as always, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was a math teacher, I often had the experience of going to class for the first day. The first day of the semester was always an exciting time. My students would come in with bright eyes and high expectations. They were, I thought, very excited to be in a math class one more time. Probably none of them really were, but in any case, most of my students there were coming into the class aiming for an A. They wanted to do really well. They had high expectations. And then I had the terrible task of telling them what they would have to do through the course of the semester. I did that in the form of a syllabus. You hand out the syllabus to all the students, and the students then know exactly what will be required of them, what assignments they have to do, what work they will have to do, when the papers are due, when the assignments, when the tests, when the quizzes are, and all this stuff, so they can kind of see what the roadmap is for the whole semester. And I tell you what, more often than not, faces fell when I handed out the syllabus, when they realized just how hard the work was. I had several occasions on which individual students saw that work, saw the amount of stuff they would have to do, and pretty much turned and walked away. They might not have done it right away, but in a day or two, once they realized what it was going to take, they just didn't come back to class anymore. Once the secret was revealed, many people lost hope and wandered away. I think it's probably the same with most jobs that people start, especially early on in their working careers. If you can think back to maybe the first job you had, or an early job in your early working life, if you can think of that, what was that like? What were your expectations going in? Maybe before your first day of work, you had such high expectations, and you thought this was just going to be so much fun, and you would learn so much and have such a good experience and make all this money, and then you realized that none of those things were true. None of them worked out the way you thought they would. That happened to me, too. I painted houses one summer, and that was... It sounded good on paper, but when I got there, the work was fun, but the environment wasn't, and the boss and all this stuff. You know how it goes. It's the same thing as with a math class, or really any other kind of class. Keeping the job, or staying with the class, isn't automatic or easy. How many young people will wander away from new jobs? How many old people will wander away from jobs because the work gets hard? Here in John 6, Jesus reveals the mystery of the gospel. This is in the passages that we've read in recent weeks. He has said things like, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're going to have any part in me, if you're going to have eternal life. You have to identify with my upcoming death." And that's something that the disciples, the crowds, were not really interested in hearing. They didn't want to know that secret. These crowds, remember, were the crowds that Jesus had fed miraculously, 5,000 or more, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee sometime earlier. This was at the beginning of John 6. And Jesus has fed them with just a few loaves and fish, such a miraculous thing. And then he and the disciples crossed to the other side of the lake, and the crowds followed him, tracked him down, and were looking for more. They wanted more handouts. They wanted their stomachs filled. But when it became clear what Jesus was talking about, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, a ministry that will ultimately wind up on the cross, and will call his disciples to similar acts of self-sacrifice, those 5,000 who had just been fed miraculously wandered away. They were offended by the teachings of Jesus. Isn't that the same today? People are offended by the actual teachings of Jesus. We have made up our minds what Jesus has taught, what we want to believe, and when we come to the actual core teachings of what Jesus had to say, they can seem pretty offensive. You want us to eat your flesh, drink your blood? Remember, if you were not in church on Sunday morning yesterday, the main event of the service was to share at the Lord's table in the Lord's Supper, to share in communion at the end of the service. It was a really important and powerful event for us. You want us to do what? The actual gospel message offends people. You mean, Jesus, that you want the message of the kingdom of God to go to all people? All people, regardless of their social background or their economic background or the race or gender or way of life or previous religion or any kind of thing? You want the message of the good news of the kingdom to go to all people? That is kind of offensive to us, sometimes. You want us to serve in this particular way? You want us to go down this particular path of discipleship? That seems kind of offensive. I don't think I really want to do that. So maybe I'll turn away. This is a mystery, that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So says 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And yet, God allows people to walk away if the road gets too hard. Jesus wanted to minister to those 5,000 people, and he did, but he also allowed them to turn and to leave because of their offense at him. Have you ever had a fair-weather friend? Someone who was close to you in good times, but then when things turned a little sour or became difficult or you ran into some kind of personal trouble, they sort of disappeared. They were nowhere to be found. That's what this is like for Jesus. He had disciples galore for a while, as long as their stomachs were full. But when the road became difficult, when the people realized that they needed real food and real drink, which are Jesus' body and blood, he said, and not just the physical loaves and fishes that he fed them the day before, when the people realized that, they became disillusioned and ran away. I want to lift up one point from this passage, one point to take with you, and that is this. Following Jesus is not automatic or easy. Following Jesus is not automatic or easy. Instead, it's four things, I believe, four things, and I'll summarize these briefly for you. The path of discipleship is first challenging, second, all-encompassing, third, intentional on God's part, and fourth, intentional on our part. So let's look at these briefly. The path of discipleship, following Christ, is challenging. It's hard to believe some of the things that we are called to believe, that, say, Jesus is fully God and fully human. That doesn't make sense. That God is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet one, the eternal living God. That's hard to believe. It's challenging to accept that the path of discipleship is one of self-denial, not one of self-improvement or even self-satisfaction. That we must eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood to have life is really awfully terribly hard for us to get our minds wrapped around, let alone to live out. The path of discipleship is hard. It's certainly not automatic. And secondly, beyond how hard it is all-encompassing. By that I mean, discipleship affects every part of our existence. We often speak of our hope for eternity beyond the grave. Once we die, then we'll go to heaven. And that's all well and good. That's fair. But the fact of the matter is, the truth of the gospel is, that eternal life in Christ begins now and continues beyond the grave through the hope of resurrection in Christ. So to say that the path of discipleship is all-encompassing means that it affects how we live now and it affects our hope for the future. In a similar way, discipleship is all-encompassing because it's about both full stomachs and full life. You see, Jesus, when he ministered to these 5,000 people plus, he met their real physical needs. He fed them food. He gave them the evening meal. He met their physical needs. Those are important. He cares about full stomachs, but he also cares about full life, eternal life that is beyond just the physical need, spiritual and emotional and mental needs. All-encompassing is this path of discipleship that we are on. I'll pause right here to say this is how we are working this out as a church. A need has come up in our community. A family of a father and mother, a married couple, and their four young children, all 10 years old or younger, have had a tremendous number of health issues recently, and many hospital bills have racked up, and the issues are just not stopping. There's brain cancer in a five-year-old child, and liver issues in the husband, the father, and all sorts of things going on. That need has come to us as a church. Of course, we can't solve all the problems, but we can at least contribute something to help ease the load. And so the idea that we came up with was to provide dinner for this family, meals, each evening this week. So I had a sign-up sheet out in the Narthex bulletin board after church. People could sign up to take an evening meal to this family. They're not part of our church, but they're part of our community. And they have real, honest needs that need to be met. Physical needs. Their mouths need to be filled. Of course, the kids need food. The family needs food. But beyond that, they need something spiritual. They need something emotional. They need something that has to do with fellowship and friendship and the love of Christ. So we'll provide meals for them so mom doesn't have to cook. So mom doesn't have to provide. So dad doesn't have to provide. They'll have the time as a family and not working in the kitchen or whatever they might do otherwise. And they'll know that the church around the corner down the street from them cares about them this way and wishes that things could be different for them, but will rally around them even in this small way in the meantime. The path of discipleship is challenging, and it is all-encompassing. Third, the path of discipleship is intentional on God's part. This is one reason why I chose the NET Bible to read from instead of the NIV, which is what I usually use in church, because of how it translates something in verse 65. The point here is that God allows us to come to Jesus. It is God's choice for us to be in relationship with him. In the NIV, verse 65 says that Jesus went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And that's the key phrase, has enabled him. If the Father has enabled us to come to Jesus, what does that mean? It means we are on the ball. We are have the obligation of choosing to come to Christ. We get to decide. We get to make the action of coming to Christ. And I don't think that's actually correct. Of course, we all have to decide to commit our lives to Christ. That's fair. But we don't actually get to cross the bridge and come to Christ. It is God who chooses us. It is God who comes to us and says, "You are allowed to come to me." No one can come to Jesus unless God allows him or her. This is what Jesus said earlier in the chapter. No one can come to me, in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The language there of drawing is what you would do with a sword. You would draw a sword and pull it out. The sword is not the one doing the action. The one drawing the sword is the actor. God is the one who draws us to Christ. Like a person draws a sword. Like a person who allows something to happen. And the amazing part of this reality is that God even calls those who are imperfect people. Even Judas Iscariot, did you notice that? Judas Iscariot is one of the 12, the inner core of Jesus' disciples. This is the first time we've met Judas in John's Gospel, and really the first time we've seen the 12 described as such. But Judas Iscariot, the one who is identified here as the one who will betray Jesus in the end, Jesus invites even Judas to come to him. One of the 12. Haven't I chosen you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. That's pretty powerful, I think. Because it says a lot about who God is. Who is God? God is the one who acts intentionally, drawing people to himself. He didn't have to have Judas Iscariot there. The story could have ended a lot more pleasantly for Jesus if Judas had just been, you know, one of the 5,000 who left. But no, God called him in. God drew him in. That's a mystery, too. So the path of discipleship is challenging, all-encompassing. intentional on God's part, and finally, of course, it is intentional on our part as well. We have the opportunity to choose at any moment of our lives whether to be students of Christ or whether to turn away and leave him. The syllabus has been laid out for us. It's all there in the scriptures. That is God's game plan for us. It shows us how we should live. And at every moment, at every opportunity, every decision we have to make, every choice, every hour we have to spend in free time or in service or whatever it is that we choose to do, we can choose to serve him or we can choose to walk away. Jesus asks us, just as he asks the 12 disciples, do you want to go away too? Jesus asks us, just as he said to the disciples, didn't I choose you? Our responsibility at every moment is to say yes to him. Yes, you did choose us. And to say no to the other question. No, we don't want to go away. Those are the answers Jesus was assuming in each of the questions he asked. You don't want to go away too, do you? No, he was hoping that the disciples would say no. And didn't I choose you? The way he asked it, he was looking for a yes answer. That's our responsibility, to be intentional about saying yes to following him actively at every turn, at every opportunity. The 12 disciples model for us what discipleship should be. It should be hard. It should be not easy. It should be challenging, sticking with Jesus even when these hard teachings and hard events take place. It might even be confusing. And that's really okay. You know how many times Jesus ridiculed or kind of playfully ridiculed the disciples for not getting it. How long have I been with you? How many times have I said these things and you still don't understand? It's okay if it's confusing. It's okay if it's challenging. It's okay if it's not easy. What is important is that we agree with Simon Peter, who speaks on behalf of the 12, who says, Lord, where else can we go for the words of eternal life? You alone have those words. There's nowhere else that we could go. So we will stay with you because we know, we have come to know, that you are the Holy One of God. So to summarize for you, the path of discipleship, challenging, all-encompassing, intentional on God's part, intentional on our part. These ideas, these thoughts, this passage of Scripture leads us toward taking the Lord's Supper, which we did in church yesterday at the end of the service. Whenever you take the Lord's Supper, whenever you share in communion, what you are doing is reaffirming your belief in Christ and your agreement with Simon Peter's words. You are saying, I'm going to be one of those 12 who stays with Jesus, even when the teaching and the actions and the things we're asked to believe and do are hard. I am aligned with Christ when I take the Lord's Supper. We are called to be on a lifelong path of discipleship, which, even though it's difficult, will draw us closer to the Lord, will show us the way to eternal life, and will lead us, most importantly, to glorify God through how we live. So my challenge for you is this. The next time you take the Lord's Supper, the next time the juice and the bread are offered to you as the blood and the body of Christ, or as symbols of those ways for us to remember his death, only take the Lord's Supper if you are in full agreement with Jesus and his teachings. You might be imperfect. Most of us really are, if we're honest with ourselves. You might even be Judas Iscariot some days. But you must be intentional about this encounter with God. Sharing at the Lord's table is one of the most significant things that we do as followers of Christ. So in the meantime, until the next time you take the Lord's Supper, allow your life to be marked by this path of discipleship, which is not easy, from which many people turn away, and glorify Christ with how you live.